Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it.
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. It's Thursday morning, the 11th day of February, 2021. Got 58 of you in here right now. That number is going to climb very, very quickly. Always honored you guys to be in here. I say this repeatedly. You guys have really given direction to my life. I used to sit around at night, man, seven years ago. And I would turn on the TV at 8 o'clock. I'd watch the O'Reilly Factor, and at 9 o'clock, Hannity would come on. And at 10 o'clock, it was Greta Van Susteren. Did somebody say amen to what I'm talking about? And the next thing I knew, it was 11 o'clock, and I'd go to bed, and then I'd wake up the next day, and God, what a lethargic life. And then when I started this show 5 years ago, starting it at 7 o'clock and realizing that I had to do a little bit of show prep before I started the show, I started getting up at 5:30. I said, what? Yeah, I get up at 5:30. Then all of a sudden, I'm ready to go to bed about 8:30 or 9, and I haven't turned on the radio, TV, Fox News. I haven't done it in years. So I thank you guys for doing it because you hold my feet to the fire. And one of the things that I don't want to do is come here and tell you something that's not true. Try to vet everything before I throw it up before you. And I've received several emails in the last couple of days about people saying, Coach, thumbs up. Man, what wisdom in the queue. What wisdom in the queue. And, you know, I can see all of you right now on my screen. I don't know, you guys, maybe, I don't know if you guys have the ability to do all that or not. I can see everybody that's in here. And where would Joe Silver be getting at? Where would he be applying his wisdom if this huddle wasn't here? Who would Larry be aggravating if this huddle wasn't here? He wouldn't have any place to go aggravate anybody. Where would John Diamond or Jeff Klein, where would we be able to get this dialogue any place else in your life? And the truth of the matter is, they're in any place. You could go camp out at church, and you'd be lucky if anybody in there cares what you think about anything. If they even wonder questions that you have, if there's any opportunity, any place to be able to get those questions answered. So I thank God that He anointed me to do this show. But I thank God that you guys are all here every day, and I just pray that we're growing in wisdom and knowledge, and grace, wisdom, knowledge, and grace, and putting one foot above in front of the other and moving forward. And a lot of great stuff going on. It's a big weekend. Spencer, maybe you can pull up the, I'm sorry, I should have told you this calendar real quick. I just want to make sure people are aware that Pass the Salt, Coach Dave Live, Salt and Light Brigade, we're on the move, man. We're on the move. There's a lot of great stuff. There's a Salt and Light Brigade meeting at the Estes Ranch this weekend. Chad's having one. At the same time, I'm going to be at the one down in Kentucky with Bobby Lee and OJ and the crew down there. And then Randy's having one on Sunday. Oklahoma Salt and Light Brigade is at Randy's house on the 14th. Now, let me pause right there because not everybody who's listening right now really understands what these huddles are all about. And these huddles are not, for lack of a better word, these aren't conferences. The huddles are where you just get a group of people in your area together and get to know each other, pray for each other, study the issues of the day together. And, you know, Chad's, everybody tries to compare themselves to what Chad's doing down in Texas. He's been doing it for 3.5 years. So you just can't all of a sudden say, golly, we're going to start a huddle and expect it to be fully operational like Chad's doing. Jeff's got a huddle right there in the barn. He doesn't even know it. But he's calling up the church in the barn. That's a huddle. And, you know, Bobby Lee's flying all over every place, creating huddles and raising up groups. And we need to expand them. We need to do more of them. But I had a fascinating thing happen to me. The Salt and Light Brigade, Mike Blake came by and ate dinner with me last night. We're having a Salt and Light Brigade event here in Newark, Ohio on February 27th at Mike Blake's place. And so Jared or whoever's listening right now, we got to change that on the schedule because it just says Ohio Salt and Light Brigade, Newark. Doesn't really give us much detail. So we got to expand that a little bit and clean that up so people know what's going on. And Pastor Mike Spalding's Go Therefore Conference. I spoke to Pastor Mike yesterday. I'm going to have him on to talk a little bit about it. And I don't know if he's in here today or not, or maybe I said Tuesday with him, I guess. But this is not a virtual one. This is an in-person thing. And these in-person conferences are really, really important because we get to know each other. And like Randy has done, and like Tim and Naomi did last weekend, it's just an afternoon. Just an afternoon so we can see if we want to date each other. See if we really like each other, right? And come on, we don't want to have a big long weekend conference till we know if we even like each other, if we're all on the same page. So I would encourage all of you. We're here to try to help you set those up, and I want to at some point, I want to get everybody here down the road. We'll pick a date. I want every one of our huddles to meet on the same day, the same time, and then we'll do a virtual like a hangout, and we'll do a half hour sharing with each other. So everybody there, everybody at Randy's and everybody at Chad's and everywhere at Bobby's and everywhere, they can all join at the same time and do little mini huddle that way too. So got a lot of great plans for where we're heading. So listen, I wrote a commentary. I write one every Wednesday. Some are easier than others to get out. And I want to talk about something. I'm going to have Joe read this for us because I think it's a good jumping off point for us. I got an email this morning from somebody who read the commentary, and they asked me a question. See if I can find it here. And it was a good question. And the question he asked me was, sorry, I should have had it. Dumb me, I should have already had it up there. The question he asked me was, where is it? What is a Christian? That was a question the guy asked. Said, read your article. Your article is really, really good. But you said something in there about a real Christian. Can you help me out? What's a real Christian? Now, I don't know whether he's being sarcastic. I don't know if he's being genuine. But it really touched something inside me. So I want to throw that out on the table. I want to have Joseph read this, and then we'll throw this out on the table. There's your homework that you can study as we're reading. What is a real Christian? I wrote today, the ambivalent Christian. Dale Socha said that yesterday in the huddle. In the huddle. Dale said something about an ambivalent Christian. I thought, man, that really hit me. So I struggled, but I wrote on it yesterday. And I, Joe, if you'd honor me by reading this right now, and then we'll jump off from there. What's the question we're going to ask at the end? What's a real Christian? How do you recognize one? What's a real Christian? Go ahead, Joe.
Thank you, Coach. The ambivalent Christian. I'm reminded today of a story I heard several years ago. A public school teacher was doing his best to make his social studies class exciting so that the students would develop a love for civic engagement. In his attempt to pique their interest, he asked the students a question. What are the biggest problems we face in America today? After a few moments of silence, he attempted to get one of the more lethargic students involved in the dialogue, so he repeated the question. Tim, what do you think are the two biggest problems facing this nation today? Tim, with his baseball cap on backward, responded as he removed a Tootsie Roll pop from his mouth. Honestly, I don't know. I don't really care. That was probably the most honest response given in the hallowed halls of hell that afternoon. I don't know, and I don't care. That perfectly describes the history of how we got in the mess we are currently in. The dictionary defines ambivalent as, quote, having mixed feelings or contradictory ideas about something or someone, unquote. It is becoming harder every day to find someone who actually gives a hoot about what is going on around us. Like my buddy Chad says, quote, "No one cares about mailboxes being destroyed by some punks driving by until it's their mailbox," unquote. Only personal affront seems to matter to much of America anymore. Dr. King said, quote, "Injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere," unquote. What does that have to do with me? I hear that response all the time. How does somebody else's abortion impact me? Live and let live. My body, my choice. Stop pushing your morality on me. Ambivalence is the default position of a secular mindset, but it certainly should not be the attitude of a true Christian. As one of my friends told me years ago, hate is not the opposite of love. Indifference is. How can you claim to love your neighbor if you turn a blind eye to his plight? Apathy, lack of interest or concern is the road to tyranny. "I don't know and I don't care" is the siren song that is destroying America. Ambivalence is the anathema to the gospel. The entire focus of Christianity is the idea of personal sacrifice. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Present your body a living sacrifice. Take up your cross and follow me. It is not my mailbox. How does that impact my life? I don't know and I don't care. This unholy trinity is destroying our nation. America lies in the crucible. We are hanging by our fingernails. Never in the history of this nation has the dark side been so out in the open. Dorothy warned us about the man behind the curtain, but we failed to realize that the images were true. There really was a wizard spinning the levers of this nation. Our failure to distinguish truth from fiction has left us in a lurch. Ultimately, the battle is a spiritual fight. The seed of the serpent has cast his lot against the seed of the woman in an eternal struggle for kingship of the world. As President Lincoln stated at Gettysburg, quote, "Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure," unquote. Can we endure? Will we endure? That story is still to be written. But apathy and ambivalence area recipe.
Are a recipe. I'm sorry, buddy. Left a space out there.
But apathy and ambivalence are the recipe for defeat. A half-heartedly Christianity will not lead us back to Kansas. No heel tapping of our ruby slippers will repair the foundations that have been winnowed away. Only a vibrant, all-in Christianity will carry the day. End-time theology has crippled America. The much-expected rapture has taken the fight out of the church. Personally, I do not worry about the end days, the end of days. I call myself a pan-millennialist, a belief that it will all pan out in the end. But I do know this, no matter where you stand on the issue, Jesus exhorted us to occupy, quote unquote, till he comes. The last I looked, he has still not arrived. Our task is to fight and to hold on until he does. The book of James tells us that a, quote, double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let him expect nothing from God, unquote. Double-mindedness is another word for ambivalence. How can we obey his command to occupy when all our focus is on evacuation. The war in heaven lies, the war in the heaven lies, and the heaven is real. The war in the heavenlies is real. It is breaking out in technicolor right before our very eyes. Toto has pulled back the curtain, and the workers of iniquity, quote unquote, can no longer hide. Why do we act as if we cannot see them? Why do we refuse to do what only the church can do? We must stop praying and asking God to do for us that which we can do for ourselves. In a general sense, cognitive dissonance is simply refusing to believe what your eyes can see. Things are not getting better in America, and hiding in our prayer closets will not win the day. Prayer without works is dead. Christianity is a contact sport. Doesn't right and wrong matter to us anymore? We should be grieved by watching all our institutions fall under the dominion of the devil. Our failure to do the dirty work necessary to restore truth and justice to this nation must grieve the heart of the Savior we claim to serve.
But we win in the end, Coach,
I hear the ambivalent Christians chortle. He wins, I respond. We just get to be on the team. We say God is all powerful. We proclaim that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. As we sit passively in our pews and watch the devil's kids eat our lunch. The goats and the sheep were separated a long time ago. Today, God is separating the real sheep from the fake sheep. Half-hearted, double-minded Christianity is an affront to the King we claim to serve. The heathen are raging, and the ball is in the church's court. Are we going to sink or swim? I think you know the answer. I don't know, and I don't care, because we win in the end.
Which led to the question, thanks, Joe. Sorry about the typos. I do spell check and all that stuff. It's amazing. Anyway, so the guy sends me an email, and it goes back to something that was up there at the very top, and I said, what a real Christian. Real Christian. Because until we figure out what a real Christian is, we ain't going to get anywhere. See, I know a lot of real Christians who never do anything, ever do anything, read the Bible, pray, go to church, but other than that, they don't do anything. And I know other Christians who all they want to do is feed the poor and get involved in mercy ministry, and that's all they want to do. And I know guys like Jeff Nell and others who all they want to do is go out and street preach. And I'm not making fun of anybody here. Please don't get offended. And so when the guy sent me the email today, define a real Christian, I thought I got about 89 people I'm going to ask. Because we have a terrible, terrible identity crisis in the body of Christ. And I'm wondering if anybody can help me out here. How do you identify a real Christian? What is it, man? Come on in, Clay.
Well, I don't have the answer to that right off the bat, Coach, but I got another question that people should probably ask themselves. I'm driving, so I can't pull it up in my Bible, so Randy might could help. Where Jesus went across the sea and encountered the man that come out of the tombs, Legion.
Gadarenes.
If I'm not mistaken, didn't it say that he saw Jesus coming and fell down and worshiped him?
Yes.
So my question is, was he a Christian? Because he obviously believed in Jesus, and if he fell down and worshiped him, so is a Christian just somebody that believes in Jesus, or is it somebody that has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior?
Well, Clay,
and the other thing is,
go ahead.
Well, I'm just going to say, and then the other question is a Christian a disciple? And I don't believe that that is the case most 99% of the time. So, you know, what, I don't, you know, does it even use the term Christian in the Bible? So
okay. So here's the point that I'm trying to make. See, the Lord himself said, not everyone says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. You have to be a Christian to enter into the kingdom, right? And then the other thing is, we're told in the scripture about the parable of the talents, that the Lord gave people certain talents. We know what it is. One guy, one talent, two, and they got in trouble. They got in trouble when they stood before the Lord because he said, you didn't do anything. I gave you this talent. You didn't even use it. Does a real Christian have to use his talents? Or are you just really a Christian because you said a prayer? Larry, and then Jack, and then Dale. Come on in.
Okay. One, to answer part of your question, was yes, there is the word Christian in the Bible, at least in the King James Version. And it mentions that in Antioch, they first called them Christians. And right. I think it's very telling that they didn't call them Antiochans. And in my mind, this is my mind, from my reading and understanding, what a real Christian is an individual who has accepted the price Jesus paid for their sins that they committed while they're in the world and made the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord or the controller of their life. Because Jesus is not going to be your eternal Savior until you make him your actual Lord.
Okay, but how do we identify that? How do we identify that, Jack? Come on in, Jack. How do we see? The Bible says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many Christians do that? Come on in, Jack.
Coach, I look at it like we have 12 models before us in the early church. We had those 12 disciples. One of them was a fake, phony fraud. The other 11 all had the different talents that you were just referencing, and they used them in very different ways. They even had disagreements, but they were all focused on going in the same direction. They all agreed to, even though Paul and Barnabas and the whole thing, they went in different directions, but they didn't cut each other's throats. They were still preaching, teaching, leading people to the Christ, not to some doctrinal.
Yep, but Jack, ideology. But Jack, I got to jump in here on that though, because if we remember the story when Jesus was arrested. And they followed him around. Remember, so the Peter denied him and all that stuff. You know, it says that all of his followers, all of his disciples left him. Mm-hmm. All of them did. And if you remember, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired he might have you. They might sift you like wheat. But when you are converted, he's talking to Peter saying, you're not converted yet, bud. But when you are converted, you're going to have to go get your buddies. Go strengthen your brothers. And so we see these guys have followed Jesus for how long had they followed? And they've seen everything that happened. And when the crap hit the fan, they all fled. Now, if we follow the story, they all came back, didn't they? Peter didn't stop. He went and got them, and they all died some type of sacrificial martyr's death. Every one of them.
Because it was a heart issue. It's the same with David. David did the most horrific things. He killed a man. He slept with his general's wife. Good grief. But he was a man after God's own heart because he had the heart and he repented and he came back because his heart was right.
Yeah. Come on in,
and
Dave.
If our hearts are right, we're doing the right things.
Oh, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Come on in, Dale. See, listen, here's my point, Jack. Everybody thinks their heart's right. Everybody thinks their heart's right. Go ahead, Dale.
Yeah, I'll continue with that just real quick before. I mean, there's no one little caveat out of an answer there, but I just want to share a couple thoughts there. First off, Jeremiah 17:9, The heart is wicked, sick, and deceitful. Coach, your heart doesn't deceive me. My heart don't deceive you. My heart deceives me.
Amen. A good word.
And many people fall underneath that. But the verse 14 in that same passage of scripture, heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, Lord, and I will be saved. There is a crying out unto the Lord as we read in John chapter 3. We understand this in Nicodemus coming. What it is for a man to be born again. It's not just because I say I believe, the devil believes. But the couple passages of scripture just came to mind. Actually, the first one is, you know, how do you know? And we've said this, I mean, just simple things. It's not duty, it's a desire. The things I do, brother, it's not out of duty. It's not out of merit. It is totally out of desire. In Colossians chapter 3, it says this, whatever you do, coach, whether it's prophetic or whether it's mercy ministry, whether it's swinging a hammer, whether it's doing the show, whatever you do the work heartedly as if you're doing it unto the Lord and not unto man. And
yeah, but Dale, it's easy to lie to our heart and convince ourselves we are, right?
And then John 13 says this, by this, Jesus is speaking, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. There is a koinonia, brother, that you can't explain it. It's like trying to explain the color red to a blind person. You cannot explain this thing. The love that I have for you, coach, the respect, that kind of love, that the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another.
Amen. Amen. But still, listen, still, we can't get away from the idea. This is a heart issue. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Come on in, Rochelle, and then Tim or Naomi. Come on, Rochelle.
Good morning, team. Yes, really good input, everybody. And let me jump back to what Clay had said about, yeah, it's not just because a lot of people know that Jesus is real. It's not just knowing that he's real. But I would say that you can identify a Christian outwardly. They all tend to have some kind of, they're all broken. They've all got some kind of broken-hearted joy within them. And they may not seem humble, but they have a very humble disposition. They're willing to help. They acknowledge sin. They're not going to pretend something's good and bad and get it mixed up. But they're not legalistic either. They're very balanced. And I would say overall, they've got a hunger for Jesus.
Mm. Okay, good. How do you recognize that? Come on, Tim or Naomi, whichever.
Yeah.
Look at my beautiful granddaughter. She's going to be a teenager or something. How old are you?
Okay, good. She's there.
No.
I've always said I found this to be the case, that the longest road a man or woman can take is from their head to the heart. We have a lot of theology. We have a lot of deep double-mindedness. If you really want to find out what you are doing wrong, ask your teenagers. Ask them. They see the double-mindedness. And if you have rebellious teenagers, they're angry too because they don't know you because you say one thing and you do another.
Yeah, yeah.
The practicalness is to bring your theology out of your head and bring it to your heart. And that is the real question. It's a double-mindedness. And that's
okay. Okay, Tim. See, listen. I hate to say this. We say the same thing. Bring it into our heart. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust my heart. Hey, come on in, Stephanie. Stephanie's got her hand up.
Morning.
I don't trust my heart.
can you hear me okay?
Yeah, we got you, honey.
Good, awesome message. Good morning, everybody. Hey, to me personally, a real Christian, you can be a believer, but still not because you're still kind of lukewarm or whatever. A true believer, suddenly you stop living your life for yourself. My life, I was all about Stephanie and what could I be control of, because that's Satan's lie. You can do it yourself. You're a strong woman. You don't need a man. You don't need God. You do it all yourself. Take it all on yourself, blah, blah, blah. A real Christian at that moment, I didn't want it. It's not about what Stephanie wants anymore. It's what does God want me to do? And each and every one of us, how do I say it? Lord, help me. Like, we're all different flowers in a garden. We each have our own colors, and wherever we're at, bloom where we're planted. There's a reason why you are where you are. It may not be you're not, you know, going to be the one to stand in front and shout and be a big mouth person and spit on things like I do, you know, but, or be brave, like how you make everybody go out. It might be right where you are. Maybe you're just those children around you or that person next door to you. That could be your whole issue right there. When you become a Christian, it's all about victory for him. It isn't anything more about us here. It's about wherever you are, whoever you are, you suddenly, you want to make Jesus happy. I don't care what everybody gets mad. Some of the things I do, they're like, that, you're weird. Why are you doing that? You're making my life horrible. I don't understand you. And I'm like, I don't always either. But sometimes he calls each of us to do things and there's a reason that we don't understand. A real Christian listens to that whisper of God and you believe it. And so you just do it. And that's just what I believe.
Sounds easy. Come on, Glenn. Come on in, Glenn.
Yeah. I mean, I think everybody's touched on, you know, the some of the ingredients that make up a Christian. Your question, Coach, you know, what is a Christian or how do you recognize a Christian?
Yeah.
You know, recognizing a Christian, it's really, by their fruits, you shall know them. And so, you know, somebody
Christian. Hang on a minute, Glenn. Hang on a minute though. Cause see, there are people who don't like Jeffrey Nell's fruit. They'll say that's not Christian fruit, Jeff. Right.
Right. Really, that's just a matter of opinion, right?
Much of what we're talking about is just a matter of opinion. Well, here's what I'm saying, Glenn. If Jesus is looking down on me, if he identifies me as a true Christian, what's he looking at? How would I know? I didn't mean to cut you off, Glenn.
No. You know, it's a hard issue. You can't judge a book by its cover, right? Somebody can look really good on the outside and look like a Christian. But none of us can see the heart. Only God can see our heart.
Okay, so Glenn, there's another question. What's a Christian look like? What's a Christian look like? Listen, folks, here's what I'm trying to show you. We just repeat platitudes. I'm not making fun of anybody. When the guy asked me that question, they really pierced me. Christian, a true Christian. I start thinking, Well, what's the measuring stick here? What is it? Come on in, Brett.
I love all these opinions. That's what this huddle is great, that we can hear this, and a great, great question, Coach. But like in football, I wore the same helmet, I wore the same uniform, and I played for that name on the front of my jersey, not the back of my jersey. I played for Jesus, but we don't know what they look like. Because until the stuff hits the fan, you don't know if the left tackle is going to do his job or safety or the punter. But I will say this, what a real Christian looks like is going to be a gazillion different answers. Because we all are called to praise and worship our God, the creator of everything. We are called, for those of us who study scripture, to go out and evangelize. But it doesn't say how to do it. We can all do it in different ways. And I will close with this. On my football team in high school, the biggest lover of that team was a disabled water boy. I think he was like 28 years old. He loved our team more than anybody. He was there every single day during two-a-days and every game. And he loved that team. And he worshiped the team, which God, in his special way.
Amen, boy. That's good. That's some good stuff. MT, come on in. Then Larry and Jeff.
Yeah, good morning, Dave. This is Matt Tice.
Oh, hey, Matt. I haven't heard from you in a while.
Sometimes I just get lazy about putting my name in.
That's all right, buddy.
So anyway, a Christian. Let's go through a couple definitions. This might take me a few minutes. So I hope everybody bears with me. But this has been something I've been researching for the last 10 years. A Christian is, according to the definition of Webster's Dictionary, is the one who professes a belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. To believe, you have to actually go to the 1828 Dictionary of Webster's to find out the best meaning of belief. And belief means when we believe upon the authority of another. We always put our confidence in his veracity, in his truth. Veracity means habitual observance of truth or habitual truth. So when you go back and you look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the key verse there is not, yeah, you can say it's making disciples and you say it's a baptizing and all that thing, but the critical part, what makes us Christians, what I believe when you just ask, when God's looking down, what does he see? It's number 20. And that you have to look at the words there, because teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, look at that word observe. And that word observe, when you look that word up, it means to practice. When it says to keep, means to practice. To do means to practice. So in all of the red letter words that Jesus spoke while he was on this earth, the most critical teachings anywhere in that Bible are from the words that Jesus Christ taught us. And those words are what we very seldom practice. But when you look at that, all the things that he told us to observe means to practice. Now go back to veracity, is the habitual observance of truth. What Jesus taught us is the truth. The only way we make it a habit is to practice it, not observe it. Observe has two different meanings. One means to watch paint peel, and the other means to actually practice. So we have to be careful when we read these words in the Bible, what they actually mean to us. Now, I'll tell you what's going on in America today. And in 10 years of research, I can tell you that after listening to over 10,000 messages from the pulpit, on TV, on the radio, in person, and everything else, I can tell you that probably less than 1% of those messages ever talk about the first and great commandment. It's not talked about. It's very seldom mentioned. And when it is mentioned, I have never, out of 10,000 messages, I have never heard it explained how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Now think about that. Never heard it explained how you actually do it. How do we make Christians? Well, number one, we've got to start and teach them how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. So that part is never preached. But what is preached is God loves everybody unconditionally. You go back to R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, I believe, is probably one of the greatest theologians of our time. And it's what he said, is that to tell people that God loves them unconditionally is one of the most drastic, terrible things you can teach somebody, tell somebody, because when you do that, they don't have to repent anymore.
Amen, baby.
They don't have to come to Jesus. They don't have to come. They don't have to do anything. Listen to what he says. It's a propelling thing that, you know, he says, we're just living in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. God is so glad that I turned out the way I did. You know, he just loves me regard. And that's what we've got to get over, because Christians today do that. Now, here's the problem, the crux of the whole problem in the church today. If you listen to Andrew Womack, now I like listening to Andrew Womack, and I'm sure there's probably some people on here that like Andrew Womack, and that's fine. But Andrew Womack talks about how the problem in Christianity today is the responsibility of the preachers. And he's right. No doubt about that. Everybody, I think, here agrees with that. But the preachers do not preach the commands of Jesus Christ. They do not preach very often anything out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Preach out of Paul.
They like to teach from Paul. They like to teach from Moses. They like to teach from every place. But they do not, on a regular basis, teach and preach and explain and define and everything else the words that Jesus Christ taught us. But you know what Andrew Womack has on his website? It says they are a church that teaches God loves everybody unconditionally. So on one side of his mouth, he's telling people that God loves everybody unconditionally. On the other side of his mouth, he's telling people that the problem is in the church, the preachers and everything else, and what he's doing is the very thing that they're all doing and not preaching the commands of Jesus, not just the Ten Commandments, but the commands of Jesus Christ. That's where we're missing it. We do not teach what Jesus told us to do.
Thanks, Matt. Let's go to Jeff now. Jeff Mel, then Craig, then Larry. Come on in, Jeff.
Jesus says, do not judge by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What I'm going to get an impression, Coach, is you're talking about the first encounter, the first impression. How do you know that you're a Christian? But notice in our culture and in the Christianity is what the young man just said earlier, I agree with him, is what we see. But here's the strength of it, is the people are unskilled in righteousness. And so people are not taught. Let me go to a point, the Romans chapter 3 through 8, and get an understanding of it, explaining that. But it's going to take 6 weeks for 6 hours to get a true understanding and explain what is the promises of God, what is faith, what is justification, what is sanctification. See, when you have that ingrained in your soul, in your spirit, you have the full armor of God. Withstand the tactics of the devil and to be bold as a lion, wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove.
Mm-hmm. We have to fight. We all fight this. I don't do Christianity the way you do it, so I'm better. We all do it different ways, right? We fight that all the time. Larry, then Craig, although I may have had it backwards. Larry's up, then Craig.
Yeah, you know, at one point the question was, how do you tell who a Christian is or what a Christian is? And I think probably before you ask that question is, who are you trying to determine about Christianity, yourself or others? And I think it's most important for each of us, myself definitely, to make sure and know how I know that I am right with God, how I am a child of God. Mm-hmm. And I use 1 Corinthians 12:3 to do that. It simply says that you cannot say, somehow God created the human body and the voice box and everything. You cannot say that Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God is in you. Now, that's not me saying that. That's not my interpretation. That's what the Word of God says. Now, I interpret it this way. You have to understand the meaning of the word Lord before that verse has any real meaning.
Craig, come on in.
I'll make it quick, Coach, because I hopped off my forklift here. I can get in a deep discussion, but I just want to make a point. Okay, a Christian is going to be who Jesus Christ when you stand in front. That's what it's going to be about. It's your relationship with Christ, okay? I think the thing is we have a lot of Christians, but we have ambivalent Christians. And just by the way, that's the one I gave it to yesterday.
Yeah, all right.
But the point is this, Coach, is we don't know where we are in the game. Yeah. And to sum it up, where you'll get it. Sometimes if you're the punter, you still have to make the tackle because you're the last person to take it down. The church has punted the ball to Satan. Yeah. Satan has run through all of the people who are supposed to tackle him. The church is the punter. We either accept that we're going to tackle it or we're going to let him go by and make a touchdown. That's where we are.
Yeah.
That's what the Pope did when the first Crusades came along, when the Muslims were coming and they were getting ready to conquer all of Europe. There's a bunch of different people, the church was, there was no denominational church. But he went around all these people and says, either we get together and push these Muslims back or they're taking us down. And that's where we're at. That's what we need to understand as the church. We're going to have to, unify together, put some of these minor differences, their doctrine is important in theology. If you want to tie it, that's very, very important. But we need to understand the essence of the moment where we're at. And it's not a good spot.
Amen, Craig. Well said. Silver, come in, then Luann and Rochelle. Man, you guys keep popping in here on me. Go ahead, Silver.
Coach, I was going to say, the gentleman that was on earlier, and he was talking about God's love.
Matt Tice.
Yeah, okay. God's love for us is a conditional thing, because he offered his son for those who believed in his son. If you don't believe, you are rejecting God's love.
Boy, Joe, you're stepping on some toes, though, because people, you know, they say God's love's unconditional, Joe.
It is not unconditional.
Whosoever okay. will, right?
Whosoever. God said, I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And whosoever believes.
And so whoever that, does, and whoever doesn't believe, right? It's conditional. Whoever,
it's conditional.
Amen. And Rochelle, come on in, and then Luann.
Okay, I just real quickly wanted to address, I think it was Stephanie that came in and Larry too, were talking about your becoming a Christian, knowing that you are a Christian, you know, and the journeys that we're trying to turn into a Christian. You can tell in yourself because your behavior changes. One of the first things that I noticed is that I quit yelling at people in traffic. I had a terrible, you know, yelling at people, cut you off and it ruined your day. Well, that quit. I